giving a short testimony in a meeting through an interpreter. But you know, they'd come back and they didn't necessarily have a vision. Oh, it was very interesting to have that experience and come back and tell the people back home about it. Riding a little boat, rough weather, out to some island that had never heard the gospel. They'll probably live on that experience for many a year. Tell it as an interesting story. But they don't necessarily have a vision. I would venture to say that the majority of, not that just missionaries have a vision, but the majority of missionaries who have gone out to a foreign field never saw the field before they got there, did they? But where did they get the vision? They got it from the Word, didn't they? Vision comes from the Word. Primarily, if you can see it too, well, all the more wonderful. It can add to what you see in the Word, but by seeing it with your naked eye, and by hearing these statistics and these facts of life, doesn't necessarily give you vision. And I can read to you something that a communist wrote once. This fellow has a vision. Maybe some of you heard this before, but probably not too many. Yeah, this is a letter from a communist who was actually studying for a Protestant, to be a Protestant minister. And then he left that and went into communism, and he wrote this letter to a pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina. Here's what he says. See if this stirs you. Does this give you vision? What seems, this is the communist writing to this Christian pastor. What seems of first importance to you is to me either not desirable or impossible of realization. But there's one thing about which I am in dead earnest. That is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes on. I'll be in it the rest of my life. When you think of me, it is necessary to think of communism as well, because I am inseparably bound to it. Boy, what a challenge. When people think of you, do they think of Christianity? Therefore, I can't carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relation to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, actions, according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. Now, what does this mean for us communists in a personal way? Well, it means this. We are in the forefront of the working class in its titanic struggle with the capitalist class. We take the heaviest and most direct blows. We have a high casualty rate. We're the ones who get stoned and hung and lynched, tarred and feathered, jailed and slandered and ridiculed, fired from our jobs and in every way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. even for those who escape these harsher ends of life, it's not a bed of roses. A genuine communist lives in virtual poverty. He turns back to the Communist Party every penny he makes above what is absolutely necessary to keep him alive. We constantly look for places where the class struggle is the sharpest and exploit the situation to the limit of its possibilities. We have strikes. We organize demonstrations. We speak on street corners. We fight police. We go through trying experiences. Many times each year, which the ordinary worker has to face only once or twice in a lifetime. And when we are not doing the more exciting things, oh, listen to this. This is potent. Because, you know, a lot of us Christians, oh, boy, let me go out and battle Satan barehanded. I'll do anything if there's some excitement connected with it. Sure, if we wanted to get up a Christian company of Marines here, well, would you? I think most of you would say, yeah, sure, we'll go fight. But you know, here's what this fellow says. When we're not doing the more exciting things, all our spare time is taken up with the dull routine chores, the endless legwork, the errands which are inescapably connected with running a live organization. That's an encouragement to me. As I sit behind my mahogany desk shuffling papers. Communists don't have the time or money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes and new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for communism. Well, how's your vision? I think that can be a real challenge. It is to my own soul. But, you know, gang, as I prepared this message, I thought that those people can hear that and it won't stir them. They can hear about the foreign field and the need, the communists, the universe, all these things, but it won't necessarily stir them. What is it that will stir them and give them vision? And I want to ask you that. What is it that will really give you a vision? A vision. Not just perspective, but a vision from the Lord. I think there's only one thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If He is your vision, if you're taken up with Him, if you love Him, if He means to you what He wants to mean, then you'll have a vision. All the rest of these things will take care of themselves. All these things I read, they'll fall into line to stimulate you and drive you toward one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love Him? I want to ask you something. How long has it been since you've told Him you love Him? You told Him today? Or yesterday? Or the this week. Have you told him that? Oh, you've praised the Lord and you've thanked him for all the good things I trust that you've received. But have you said, Lord, I love you? You know, he tells us that in his word. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, the Lord wants us to know that he loves us. And he tells us, John 3:16. It's so familiar to most of you that it doesn't mean anything anymore, except as a verse to quote when you can't think of others to quote. But God so loved the world, he loves you. He states it. But have you told him that you love him? You know, this matter of vision and a burden for others in my own life is in direct relation to my love for Jesus Christ. And if I appreciate what he's done for me and appreciate my salvation and meditate upon it and think about what he's delivered me from and praise him for it, then I begin to get a burden for others. That's how the Lord called me into, well, if you want to use the expression, full-time service. I was still in the Marine Corps. I was overseas. I still had the habit of cursing in my life. The Lord hadn't yet removed it. And yet I knew that the Lord called me. I knew he wanted me to serve him. And it was just simply by meditating. You know, all the time I was in college, I know I shouldn't say that. I was only there 2 terms. But all the time previous to school or to college, and then my short time there when I majored in Shahrbaz and athletics, once in a while, of course I was unsaved, but once in a while, I would think about, well, now, after this football life is over, what then? Well, I'd think about forestry and mining and being a coach and things like that, or running a grocery store. Once in a while, I'd think about playing pro football, and yet I knew that couldn't last too long if I was ever good enough to make it. But I just, after I was saved just a few months, my simple thought was that if I can tell other men what has happened to me and the reality of it, share it with them because it was so real to me, and if they will believe that, then that's an eternal work. You know, it was very strange, but to show how little I knew about Christianity, saved overseas, and I used to belong to the CE before I went overseas. That's the, you know what the CE is? That's the people that go to church on Christmas and Easter. CE. But the particular church that I went to, the preacher wore his collar around backwards. And was saved. One of the things that bothered me is I knew the Lord wanted me to be a minister. Was the thought that, do I have to wear my collar around backwards? That was a serious obstacle in my way until an old boy from Thackerville, Oklahoma, told me about his preacher that just wore a plain suit. Boy, I thought, that's for me, huh? By the way, one time maybe I shouldn't say this, but I was still in the service back in Philadelphia after the war. The gang of his servicemen went out to give a testimony in the church where this old boy had his collar on backwards, and we were, you know how tactful we were, so I went up to him afterwards and I said, would you mind, I was serious, I wasn't trying to embarrass him, but why do you wear your collar on backwards? Well, I don't think anybody had ever asked him that before by the look he gave me. But finally, he stammered out something about, it shows that we're different, something like that. And I walked away with my buddy Andy Cohen. He was a sailor, and boy, we pondered that over, and Andy said, you know, if you're really living for the Lord, you don't have to wear your collar around backwards to show that your life is different. Isn't that true? Well, I don't know how I got off on that. How did I? The reality of your salvation. What does it mean to you? Have you told the Lord how much you love him? I think of 1 Peter 4:17-18. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, beloved, you're just barely saved. Oh, you're saved, yes, you'll go to heaven, but just barely, no matter who you are. And if you're just barely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, so many of us, we forget what God's done for us, and we forget the Lord Jesus Christ, and our vision is not of him, but it's of things. And we can even be straight in our walk. Like if you'll turn over to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5. Speaking to this church at Ephesus, the Lord said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They had real discernment. Really a terrific church if you look at it in this way. And you've borne and have patience. And for my name's sake you've labored and you've not fainted. They suffered for the Lord. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Or let's put that, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy engagement love. Some of you young people know what this means. Some of you don't. But you know, Dawes used to give the example of when you're engaged to a girl, well, you just can't do enough for her. And even as I speak now, I'm becoming convicted. But I remember, you know how you rush around to open the car door for her, and you let her get in and close it, you know, and then careful to walk around the back, which is the polite way. But now, you know, some of us, after we get married, we'll unless there's other people around, well, we just let her go around herself and get in by herself. And I remember in my early days, I think we were married on the 31st of July and the 1st of August. We had three weddings in Japan, one by the American embassy, one by the Japanese embassy, and the next day in the church. But all through that first year of married life, I would, on that day, the first of the month, I'd get Jean a little something. Well, now I have to put in my notebook, you know, that reminder tomorrow on the date. And it rebukes me because I realize that I've left my engagement love oftentimes in my relationship to my beloved. And that's what had happened here. This church was straight doctrinally. They had discernment. And yet, the Lord had something against them. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This calls for repentance, gang. What is your vision? What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if it isn't what it should be, there's just one thing that gets in the way. Yes, it's sin, but it's in the form of just you, yourself. Recently, I was meditating upon Matthew 20, the Lord was trying to teach his disciples lessons concerning self-denial and sacrifice and laboring for no wages. So he gave them a parable in Matthew 20 regarding the householder who hired the laborers to go out in his vineyard. Early in the day he hired a bunch of men and promised to pay them what do they call it here? A penny. That meant something different in that day, I think. But so they went out and labored, but he didn't have enough. And so some people, he hired more and more through the day. And just an hour before time to quit, he hired some more. And at the end of the day, he paid them all a penny. Paid them all a penny. Boy, did that ever set well with some of these who had been laboring all day. They began to murmur, it says. In verse 11, when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost not thou agree with me for a penny? And he goes on and explains this parable to the disciples, trying to teach them that it's not that we're working for rewards or wages. I think that he's trying to teach them that it's enough for them to have the Lord Jesus. But on down, they still don't learn the lesson. Down in verse 20, one of these dear mothers comes along and says, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup which I shall drink of? And so forth. Well, the mother and the sons were rebuked. But oh, when the other 10 disciples heard about it, boy, did they take off on these two. Verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And then the Lord Jesus could see how taken up with self these disciples were. How blinded they were. And he began to teach them. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See the vision of the disciples? It was, even though he'd given that first parable, yet it was still upon themselves. And two of them had this battle. They wanted to be sit on his right hand and on his left. The mother was right in the midst of it. Reminds me of Mary in John 2 when she tried to get ahead of the Lord because she was his mother. And then when the 10 heard of it, well, instead of having compassion upon their brethren and seeing their plight, they were taken up with it because they didn't think of it first themselves. That's probably their trouble, moved with indignation. All taken up with themselves. No vision except for their own selves. You know, gang, as you go back to your campus, as you press on, that's the main thing that'll stand in the way of your vision, yourself. You want a great vision of the world, yes, and we want you to have one. But listen, if you don't have a vision of those right around you, you don't have the grace and the walk with Jesus Christ to be taken up with him so that you'll be, as the Lord Jesus says, you're a servant, then you can claim to have a world vision, but unless you have this vision of your fellow laborers, which comes from a vision of the Lord Jesus, it'll all be in vain. I think the key to it all and the solvent for jealousy, the effective antidote for this self-inflation is in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Is that your vision of this one that's gone before you who is a servant? Oh, I trust tonight that this will be your vision. And thinking on just a little further into Matthew 22, remember what the great commandment is? When they asked the Lord Jesus, trying to tempt him and trap him, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus Christ answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Here's what a man wrote concerning this great commandment. "Every defect of perfect love is moral depravity, is sin, which God hates." If you don't have a perfect love for Jesus Christ, sin. God hates it. "The total want of love to God is the essence and root of all depravity, And just so far as we fall short of that perfect love which this first commandment requires, just so far we are inwardly defiled with sin. Okay? How's your vision? Is it a vision of the Lord Jesus? Or is it a vision of yourself? Oh, I trust as you leave this conference that all of the mechanics and the practical things and ideas on organization, all those things, the techniques and witnessing, oh, I trust they'll be a blessing to you, but I trust they'll all be in proper relationship to the vision of a person, even the Lord Jesus. Do you love him? You told him that you love him. I love to, not that I do it as I should, but use portions of Scripture to tell him that I love him. Psalm 86, 12 and 13. These are good verses to memorize. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. Well, gang, it's been great to be with you. I just point you tonight, or try to this wonderful Savior. Let's look to him now in prayer. I don't know, just before we pray and your head's bowed and you're thinking, meditating, if this has been sin in your life, if you've been taken up with yourself, a gospel glamour boy or a gospel glamour girl, you've been walking in the Christian life, but your eyes have been off of the Lord Jesus, and everything that you've done, even though it's been good, yet it hasn't been centered around the Lord Jesus, and therefore it's sin. If this is true, we'll just confess it to the Lord and tell him that you love him.